But you note the progression. She comes closer, and she gets real. And that got his attention. It always will. I find verse 23 in Matthew's account here fascinating because the disciples were bugged. How many times did the disciples tell Jesus to send people away that he was planning on ministering to their needs? There's another really cool thing. I'll just pass this on to you. This was another thing Jesus changed my life with. Never settle for the disciples when you can have Jesus. Go straight to him. Don't run to me. Don't run to somebody else instead of going to him. And that was another mistake. Jesus didn't seem to be paying attention, so now she bugs the disciples. And the disciples, men of God that they were, he said sarcastically, they wanted to send her away. Send her away because now she's bugging us. I'm proud of her that she pressed in. It's what my daddy used to always say. It's what he said to me in the hardest times of my life. The times when I thought God wasn't listening to my prayers, my daddy would always say, "Son, press in to Jesus. Don't let anything keep you away. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care if everybody's telling you you stink. Press in to Jesus." Often, that's all he's looking for. Why isn't God answering? Why isn't God making me feel better? Press in to Jesus. Come closer. Get real. He won't be offended by that. It's distance that he's against. Oh, but I'll just be bothering him. No, you won't. Because you've been invited. So press into Jesus, which she did. She was a Gentile. She had that going against her. She was a woman. She had that going against her in that culture. And the disciples were against her. So you got to give her credit. She moved closer and she got real. And that's when stuff happens. And of course, I believe if you read this account and you put it together with Mark's, I think that was Jesus' intention all along. Sweetie, come closer, get real. Don't use other people's words. Don't use the formula, magic words. Just come to me. And of course, we see her heart revealed in this. James says we looked at it either last week or the week before that we studied in James. By the way, pick up the last study we did in James. It's entitled, If the Lord Wills. Please pick that up and listen to it. It may be one of the more important studies that we've done. And of course, it fits beautifully into this. But James said, draw near to the Lord, and he'll draw near to you. Doesn't that sound a lot like press into Jesus? So if that's true, by the way, folks, in the heavenly, let's not say heavenly, let's say the spiritual realm in this event, what do you suppose Satan wants? He wants her to give up. He wants the disciples to send her away. He wants to just, you know, scream louder. Just yell those magic words louder. He wants anything except closeness. What does Jesus want? He wants to press in. Come here. Come close. Get real. It's always what he wants. James says, look, if you do that, God will draw near to you. So she did come close. And if you combine what Matthew says with what Mark says, Jesus' answer, once again, if you look at the example of the woman at the well, she's playing little games with him, but he would say something that was a fork in the road for her. She could either keep her distance and play the games, or she could step a step closer. And of course, she kept stepping closer, and that's why the change really came. That's why he did some pretty unprecedented things with that woman. because of what she did at the fork in the road. But Mark and Matthew both say Jesus said, look, you're Gentile. I was sent priority first to the children of Israel. Why was that? Well, it's because that was the promise that God gave. Specifically, hundreds of years earlier, God said, there is going to come a deliverer, a rescuer. And he will be the rescuer for the whole world. But he'll be sent to Israel first. And that's not exclusivity, because he was the savior of the whole world. He was the Messiah for the whole world. And that used to bug me too. God, why go to them first? But see, he promised he would. So I always see it as a fulfillment of God's promise. Was he closed to Gentiles? No, he wasn't. He came for them as well. But he says, you know, I was sent first to the lost sheep of Israel, Jesus said in another place. I was sent first. It wouldn't be right for me to take, I love what Mark says, you know, I need to wait until the children have had all of their dinner that they want before we start feeding the puppies under the table. If you read this, once again, without looking up the word dog really bugged me. I'm not a dog person for one thing, so. But it's a specific word. It's a word that means pet, puppy. It's a word of endearment. So he wasn't demeaning her I skipped a step because Matthew has another step in here. He has her coming forward and kneeling. And I told you that's the word where Matthew says, okay, come here, where is it? The woman came and knelt before him. Depending on which translation you have, it will translate that word proskuneo. It will translate it worshipped, because that's what the word means. It's a great compound word. If you just transliterate it in looking at the root words that comprise this compound word proskuneo, it means to turn toward and kiss. It's a word of intimacy. It's a word of drawing closer. And once again, that's what Isaiah was trying to say, what God was saying through Isaiah in chapter 29 of Isaiah that Jesus talked about last week. It's not about your words. It's about the posture of your heart. Your hearts are held off distant, God said. Yeah, you're saying the right things, but that's not what I want. I want your heart. So the woman comes close. Spyros Zodiades said sort of a parenthetical phrase, she fell on her knees, she proskuneo, she worshipped. He said, it's like a dog licking his master's hand. You know that endearing thing? That dog, unless you don't like dog slobber, it is an endearing thing because, you know, it's that doggy saying, you're my master, and I love you, man. So that's what she did. Other people's words from a distance versus coming closer and worshiping. It may be primitive worship. Her theology may not be 100%, but she did the thing that will always get a response from Jesus. Come closer and get real. And that's what she did. And she simply said, Master, Lord, help me. I said this in that Wednesday tape. Please pick it up. I grew up in a church where Lord was simply one of Jesus' names. Jesus Christ, the Lord, you know, Jesus first name, Christ middle name, Lord last name, the entire Lord family, you know, that kind of Lord. It was just Lordy, Lordy this, Lord that, and you could interchange it with butler very easily in the church that I grew up in. And my my life was transformed. The first seed of understanding this word Lord came from my campus life director in high school. Quite a large group of us kids from all different kinds of churches. He was a Quaker, deeply in love with Jesus, but very different personality than the Pentecostal church that I was attending at the time. The thing that struck me about Ralph, my campus life leader, is he never used the word Lord, ever. When he addressed Jesus, he either called him Jesus or he called him Master. And of course, Master means, that's what Lord means, but has a different flavor, doesn't it? And that Wednesday study we talked about, the James talks about the people who say, oh, the Lord willing, or we've got our plans, and he said you should say instead, if my Lord wills it, I'll live, and I'll do such and such. It's just a paradigm shift. It's a posture shift towards God when I use the word Master. That's what I think is very cool. She comes closer. Instead of the magic words, she says, Master, my Master, help me. So there's humility. There's a heart that knows who he is. Let's flip back over to Mark. Mark tells us in verse, I hate this flipping back and forth thing, but this is the only way to get all the juicy details, okay, is to look at both of these accounts. Mark tells us the woman was a Greek born in Syrian Phoenicia. Matthew tells us that she was a Canaanite. Okay, who's right? Well, they're both right. I wrote this down to just make it clearer in case you care about these kind of details. She was a Greek by race. No, she was a Greek by culture. She was Syrophoenician by birth. And she was a Canaanite by race. So everybody's happy because she was all of those things. She was a Gentile. And Jesus said, okay, you're approaching me. Now you've called me your Master. You did use the Jewish abracadabra from a distance. Now you've come closer. Now you're worshiping me. Now you've called me your Master. Then you must know who I am. And you must know that my first priority in my mission is that I go to Israel first. Mark says in verse 26 that she begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. That's exactly the opposite of demanding, isn't it? You know my pet peeve, because I talk about it all the time, about the people I've heard on the radio that demand that Jesus do things. They think they have great faith. Lord, we will not take no for an answer. I've heard people say that on the radio, and I think, you idiot. If God's perfect and he loves you perfectly and he knows everything, no is a good answer. So there's a certain arrogance behind the demanding kind of prayer, the leverage prayer. But God has such a tender heart for the humble prayer. And she just begged Jesus, please, please help my daughter. She calls him Master, and then she begs. So there's humility in a nutshell. Remember what we talked about in James, that same passage which says God opposes arrogant people, but he always gives grace to humble people. Well, I don't think Jesus will listen to me because I fall so short. Oh, no, you qualify. The minute you saw yourself accurately, you know, you qualify. But when you come to God reading him your resume, these are, God, here's the five reasons why you should answer my prayer. Just wrong posture completely. So he says it's not right to take what belongs to the children. We need to let the children eat their bread first before we start giving food to the puppies. There's a variation of that in Matthew's account too, but what strikes me are the very next two words. Yes, Lord. Yes, Master. Jesus said in Luke, "Why do you call me Lord and then don't do the things I say?" Could it be you don't understand what that means? You call me Lord, especially if you see it as leverage to get me to answer your prayer, but if I am your master, why don't you do what I say? I think it's a really good question. He's asked me that more than once. Son, you throw that word around like somehow that's going to, you know, that's just hitting the side of the machine when you put your quarter in, so you make sure that quarter drops in there and you get your goodies. But he said, no, master means master. Master means that he's the boss, not us. That means that prayer by its very nature, when I'm addressing my master, is a request, not a demand. And you think, well, what's the big deal if God wants to answer my prayer? But see, there's a more important thing than just me getting my answer as far as God is concerned. It's me coming to that place of proper relationship with him, which only comes through humility. Never should we come demanding. I get creeped out whenever I hear people teach on faith and it's all about demanding that God do your will. And I'm thinking, something's out of whack here. There's something that's not properly understood. It's true, you can ask him anything. He's going to give you what's best, even if it's not what you're asking for. But you can ask him anything, but you can't even really approach God with confidence without the proper heart of humility, because he's the Lord and we're not. So yes, Lord, she says, there's humility. But here's the thing that I love about this, and the reply that follows this is Jesus says, that's why you're getting what you're requesting. Because she demonstrates some faith in God's heart. In fact, Jesus commends her for her faith. She says, okay, yes, Lord. Yes, I know I am not one of the children of Israel. Yes, I know I have no ground at this time to approach you and ask you to do me a favor. Yes, I agree with you. And you are my master. But don't even the puppies get to eat the crumbs that fall from the table? She says, leftovers are fine with me. Just give me some of the leftovers. You don't have to treat me with preferential treatment. Isn't this exactly the opposite posture of our culture? Posture of our culture was, how dare you? I am a member of the Equal Rights for Gentiles Club, and I demand that you give me my equal rights. I'm going to hire an attorney, and I'll force you to give me what I want. Isn't that sort of our posture? She says, no, you're right. You're the master. Yeah, I'm out of bounds for what I'm asking for, but I know something about you. I know that you're not going to turn me away hungry, even though I'm a Gentile. I know that while you're feeding your children, some crumbs are going to fall on the ground. And she says, that's all I'm asking for. Isn't that a wonderful heart of humility? Isn't that a wonderful trust in God's heart? It's my theory, and you can take it or leave it. But I think the reason why people are so demanding in their prayers is not because they are confident in God. It's because they're more afraid it's not going to happen. Some people pray harder because they think it's not going to happen. And I've noticed that the more that I know him, the more real I get, and the more, my pastor Chuck Smith said it this way. He said, you know, the longer I walk with the Lord, the more I expect him to bless me, even though I know I don't deserve it. Because I just know him. I know his heart. I know he just loves to do stuff for people that have hearts that are humble. He loves to do it. So flip back to Matthew, and we're just going to read verse 28, and we want to talk about it because this is where all the important words are that I want to look at today. This is after she says the puppy thing. And Jesus says, dear woman, if you have a translation that just says woman, would you write the word dear in there? D-E-A-R. The Greek word is the word gune, G-U-N-E. It's a great word. I remember when I discovered it a few years ago, it completely changed the way I read certain passages of Scripture. There were seven women in Scripture that are recorded Jesus addressing with this term. I only know of one translation that uses the word dear woman, and that really makes me upset because you can get the completely wrong impression in English if you just read it woman. It's the same way you'd say, please fetch my robe and slippers, you know, or run get me an omelet, or you know, curt, dismissive, demeaning. But it's the Greek word for dear, precious woman. It's the word for wife in Greek. I was very angry when I first discovered this word and realized how I'd never ever heard my whole life anyone teach on it. I had never seen it in any of the commentaries that I read. Or any of the Bible, even some very good Bible teachers. I was reading through Pastor Chuck's newest book on faith, and he came to the wedding feast in Cana where Jesus addressed his mother with this word, and Chuck brought out what this word means, and I almost wanted to stand up and cheer because I thought, yeah, he gets it. He understands what this is. But I heard so much teaching on this, like I said, from men who did not value women at all. And like Jesus is just going, woman, get out of here. No, this was a come closer, sweetie word. This is not a get out of here, you're just a woman word. And that's a very transforming thing for all of us who have been dismissed in Jesus' name. It used to bug me when I would see, like I said, that Jesus addressed his mother with this term. That used to really bother me. Didn't seem like him. But see, I didn't know what the word meant. I just saw the word woman like he's dismissing his mother. And that's just not like Jesus, is it? Then all of a sudden, when I understood what the word meant, then all of a sudden my thinking was different about his whole, he called his mother, dear precious woman. Biologically, Mary is his mother. In the church, in the Christian family, she's his sister. Because we're all brothers and sisters, and Jesus is our big brother. Here's the interesting thing. In Jesus' heart, she's his wife. She's his mom. She's his sister. But she's also his wife. Because the Bible says that we are the bride of Christ. That's the way he looks at us. And all seven of the women that Jesus addressed this way with this word gune, every single one of them were either outcasts in some way, had a bad reputation in some way. And when Jesus addressed them as dear precious women, probably no man had ever spoken to them in those. It's a term of affection and respect. Some of them, for sure, had never had a man address them that way. Certainly not a holy man. In fact, a couple of the women that Jesus addressed with this word were in the process of being executed or condemned by the religious leaders of Israel. And Jesus as much as looks at them. You may have a bad reputation with some people. You may be an outcast. Everybody else may be trying to pull your plug, but to me,